A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. Hope you're going to enjoy the show today. Now, lots happening in our country, and you can call in. We can talk about some of that. Or, if you are interested, all you got to do is give me a call about theological, biblical, Christian kind of stuff. I love answering questions, and I've been doing it for a long time. So, if you're interested, then we have five open lines. That means nobody's waiting right now. So, why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. 2276 spells C-A-R-M on your dial. Carm.org, the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. And I'm just letting you guys know that I'm working on a new website. Oh, man. And there is so much to do. And I have to prep stuff before I can even have people help us. So, just pray for that. It's a lot of work. It's just what it is. But once it's done, we're going to have a brand new site that's going to look great, function great, have all kind of new bells and whistles ready. And we do the schools, videos. It'll be great. So we're just trusting God to provide. And there you go. And we have three open lines. It's going to be two open lines, 877-207-2276. And we have three schools. If you are interested in learning your theology, learning apologetics, you can check them out. In fact, you know, every now and then I ask people who've already taken the schools, signed up and gone through them, to call up and tell us what you think of them. And if you learned, if they were helpful. You can do that if you want. But the information for that is on the CARM homepage. Just go to carm.org. And on the homepage, it'll just say it'll say online schools. Go check it out. All right, let's get on the air with Benjamin from Charlotte, North Carolina. Benjamin, Ben, you're on the air, man. What do you got, buddy?
Mr. Slick, how are you today?
Mr. Slick, you know, I can, even though it's my name, it just never sounds, you know, Mr. Slick. It's like, what?
You haven't gotten used to it as all these years?
Just, it sounds, I still, every now and then it still shocks me when somebody, hey, Mr. Slick. What? Oh, yeah, that's right. That's me. So you just caught me off guard there when you said it. You said it perfectly. But anyway, okay, now I'm back. I'm ready. All right. What do you got?
You're back. Okay.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come in sheep's clothing. But inwardly there were ravenous wolves. That's the King James Version.
Yep.
Portion of that scripture. Without naming names, do you think there's any current wolves in sheep's clothing that are operating in any of our mega churches currently in the United States right now?
Yes. Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Hagin passed away, but Kenneth Copeland is one of them. Joyce Meyer has some serious issues. She teaches some bad stuff, some heretical stuff. She needs to repent. T.D. Jakes, I'm not convinced he's affirming the doctrine of the Trinity. There's people like that. There's others, and Beth Moore, you got to be wary of. They're not wolves. They might be puppy wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, but there's some definitely bad teachers out there. Yep.
Okay. And I'm assuming it's an obvious question as we approach the end times, they're going to get worse. Am I correct?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I teach what's called depressed eschatology. But on the other hand, you know, I've been thinking about this because because what the Bible says, in fact, just because you said it, signs of the end times, I'm going to read what the Bible says or some of the things. I'll go through them really quickly, but I want to make a comment about it because I think it's important. And this is just a summation. You can go to CARM and look up what are the signs of the end times. False Christ, false prophets, war, persecution of the faithful will happen a lot. Apostasy, lawlessness, earthquakes, famine, plagues, increase in selfish lovers of self, money, pleasure, arrogant, mocking of Christ, increasing in knowledge, rise of spiritism, the decay of marriage, false teaching will be a rise. The gospel will be preached. That's good. Signs in the heavens, signs of the stuff. You know, I've been thinking a lot about this because of the present situation, and I'm not going to, you know, sidetrack your question, but, you know, we do, as Christians, have a great deal of power. We have access to the throne of God. We do not know what the plans of God are and what the timeline is, but I know this. If we Christians were to humble ourselves, get on our knees, and seek for personal repentance first, and then repentance within our local body of Christ and repentance of the Church of God as whole, and ask God to raise up people that we could support in prayer and financially, who can then push forward the truths of Christianity within our anti-Christian community, our anti-Christian America, we can do it. And it can happen. But I just want to say that I'm absolutely convinced of that. But anyway, you know, you had a question, so I'm sorry I kind of took that over a little bit.
Yeah, that's it. That's basically, I just want to know if any known ones are today that kind of that scripture talks about.
Yeah, yeah, there are. In fact, I have a list of a section on CARM called Preachers and Teachers, which I've just not gotten able to fill in very much. But there are... Stephen Furtick, for example, I don't trust Stephen Furtick.
Okay.
And
okay.
Even Billy Graham started saying some bad things at the end, but you know, whatever. Jesse Morrell is a false teacher. Rick Warren has some really bad stuff that he has said. And even though Ravi Zacharias just passed away, unfortunately, he did so much good for the Christian faith. He was affirming the validity of Catholicism. And, you know, it's stuff like that, to me, is abhorrent. We cannot, as an example, affirm Roman Catholicism and its damnable heresies. And the fact that Christians do this and side with the enemy of the gospel is a sign of apostasy. But, you know, when I say these kind of things, people think I'm, I know they do, they think I'm just way too judgmental. Well, the fact is, they just don't know enough about God's Word. They don't believe enough about God's Word. That's all it is. It's not my problem being judgmental. It's their problem being ignorant of God's Word. And as hard as that is to hear, it's the truth. Because the Bible says certain things, and the more you know the Word of God, the more you realize when false teachers abound. And Jesus prophesied that it will occur. False prophets will arise. We have Joseph Smith in Mormonism, Charles Taze Russell in Jehovah's Witnesses. We have Ellen G. White in Seventh-day Adventism. Kenneth Copeland is just laughably ignorant. And then there's Marilyn Hickey. And there are just some, you know, Fred Price. They're positive confession teachers who have taught heresies. You know, the fact that we have, for example, another false teacher is the guy who wrote The Shack. I don't know if you've ever heard of the book, but it, about 8 years ago or so, it was extremely popular. Everybody was reading it, and it was just full of heresies. And they even made a movie out of it. But it would just hit the, you know, all the Christians are just eating it up, and it was full of Antichrist theology. But people just don't know enough to know what the truth is anymore. And I lay that at the responsibility, the feet of the pastors and teachers who are not equipping the Christians for the pastors and elders, who are not Christian equipping the Christians for the work of ministry. There seem to be, you know, you've heard of hammer time. I think it's, you know, prepping for hammock time, you know.
Okay.
Yeah. So
I got a question. I went to a mega church here locally. And some things that I experienced that was really kind of just interesting. Mm-hmm. During the praise and worship, it was just, I got emotional and cried.
Yeah.
And the whole thing was just like a huge concert. Mm-hmm. And looking back at that, I really don't, really can't even test if that was the Holy Spirit moving or that was something else. And I want to just basically get your take on these huge mega churches that have these rock concerts that where everything is just all the music they can pay for, the sound system sounds phenomenal.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think I experienced? What do you think that is about? Can you shine your light on that?
Okay, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness of Jesus Christ, John 14:26 and 15:26. So the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will bear witness of Christ. That's what his ministry is. But also, in John 16, 8. But when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteous, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been judged. So the work of the Holy Spirit is not to just get you emotional. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of your sin and point you to Christ. Now that's the basics. So if you're there and you're crying, there can be a legitimate sense of adoration of God where you worship and you feel just worshipful and you can weep. I don't have a problem with that. I just think that's fine. In the Psalms, it talks about various forms of worship into God, and a lot of them are very emotional, and that's fine. If we're going because we want that emotion again, then that's a form of idolatry. We should go to worship because we want to worship God. And if he blesses us with conviction or with the glory of his presence and we weep in his presence, that's fine. Knowing it is what's difficult. And so, you know, I can't judge your experience any more than you can judge mine. I mean, I've listened to Christian music before and just listened and worshiped and ended up just crying because I'm thinking of my Lord. And I frequently cry whenever I speak of Christ's crucifixion, humiliation, and what goes in. It just touches me. Well, is that bad? No, it's not. But if I'm going, I want to go to church to get that emotion again. That's a problem. And so we have to kind of be careful about it, you know?
Can churches who are speaking false doctrine still have that component where you can get touched by the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's obvious.
Yes.
Question. God, can God still move
yes.
in an environment that's not being taught the way
sure.
things should be taught?
Okay. Yeah, there are actually atheist pastors right now who will not disclose that they're atheists. They don't believe in God anymore. There's actually a group of them. Someone did the research on them, and they won't say who they are because they'll lose their jobs and their security. So can God be worshipped with an atheist pastor by the congregation and the ministry of music? Yes. Can a true sermon be preached? Yes. If that atheist pastor did a baptism, is the baptism valid? The answer is yes. Because the baptism's validity is not dependent upon the man, but upon God. And so, you know, there's these variables in there. And this is not easy to get through. But unfortunately, what we're seeing in church is the desire for experience. And, you know, and you understand, I believe in all the charismatic gifts. And my conversion experience was incredibly emotional. It was phenomenally emotional. Weeping and just crying beyond my ability to express. I mean, it was just so much, I couldn't even weep enough. Be in the presence of God. But I even check that against Scripture. When we look to experience as the goal, then we're committing sin. In Genesis 3:6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so she's looking at what she sees and perceives, that it was delight to the eyes. It's appealing to what she wants and sees. It was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate. So her desires and her wants are the things that led to fall. And what are we desiring and wanting in worship? That's a good question. This is a good question.
Can I ask one more question when we come back from the break? Or is it time?
Absolutely, yes. Please hold on. Okay, good. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Benjamin from Charlotte, North Carolina. Ben, you're back on the air.
Okay, last question, let you go.
Sure.
Everyone you just mentioned regarding pastors who are preaching false doctrine, do you think any of them are possibly possessed? Because the Bible talks about, you know, people literally being controlled by demons that are in high places in the church.
Yeah, I don't know. When you said that, the only one that kind of comes to mind is Kenneth Copeland, because I've seen him do some weird stuff, but I don't know if he's possessed. I don't know if he's just whacked. But I wouldn't say they're possessed. I think there's a demonic influence in a lot of them. I do.
Okay, demonic influence were basically, they're basically devils or demons are telling him certain things and they're basically acting on it. as far
no,
as
I don't know. I wouldn't
what they
say
believe
that.
The Bible.
No, I don't know. There's always a demonic influence against pastors. Now, to what extent are they successful? So when you have someone teaching that Jesus became, or he died in and went to hell and suffered in hell for 3 days, you know, that's demonic teaching. Or that the Roman Catholic Church is just a branch of Christianity, that's also demonic teaching. People just don't know how bad Catholicism is. When I tell them, they go, oh my goodness, I had no idea. But, you know, and stuff like that, you know, and I keep thinking of Kenneth Copeland blowing away a hurricane, or no, blowing away COVID. Mm-hmm. You see that video? Mm-hmm. I mean, come on. You know, it's like, you gotta be kidding me. Just so lame. So
I get that, you know, they're not literally possessed, but if they're preaching demonic preaching, they're gotta be on some sort of demonic influence. And I don't know if it's not a big degree, but it's gotta be some sort of connection.
Well, there is a connection, but the thing is, to what are we calling a connection? I mean, is it that they read a book that was written by someone who was bad and they're believing what was in there? Or is there actually a demonic influence over them because they're not saved? I don't know. You know, so when we say that, it opens it wide open to different meanings of what that means, a connection. So I don't know.
Okay.
But, you know, people might say, well, Matt, you're the one who is demonically possessed, you know, okay, fine, you know, show me from Scripture. And, you know, what I try and do, the best of my ability, is just, you know, just say, what does God's Word say? You know, like yesterday I was teaching on election predestination because someone called up and asked, and I'm reading the Scriptures. And this is what the Bible says, you know, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, and Romans 9, 9 through 23, just going through. And so many Christians just don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe what God's Word really says. What there are so many Christians want is just their feelings and their ears tickled and stuff like that instead of getting into the Word of God. Well, it doesn't stop with just Christians. It goes into the pastorate. There are a lot of pastors who are not qualified to be pastors. There's a lot of apostasy in the Christian church. You know, women pastors and elders, the acceptance of homosexuality, the, you know, in my opinion, this is just my opinion, that when a pastor gets up and opens up with a 5 or 10 minute long story for a sermon, that to me is apostasy. That to me is, just to me, it's like, I don't want to hear some stinking story. Open up the Word of God. It's what's inspired. Now, if you got a quick illustration, you know, a little bit, okay. But we want the Word of God to be the substance, not an illustration. And this, to me, it convinces me that people who do that don't believe in the power of the Word of God and the inspiration of the Word of God. Open it up, preach it, let it do its job, and use illustrations that support and make clear some difficult areas in Scripture, indeed, with the Word of God. And plead with the people to believe the Word of God.
Kind of like Joel Osteen does that.
Joel Osteen. Oh, yeah. He's a whole other, yeah. Well, I went to his church once. I checked it out. And I have video of the laser kind of rock concert kind of a thing. And I left feeling really good. And it was a problem. I felt good. But there was no substance to what was being taught. None. It was milquetoast theology.
Can I tell you something? I'll let you go. I watched Joel Osteen for 15 minutes on my TV, and I literally felt like I was getting hypnotized.
Well, get this. I'll say this because you just brought it back. My wife and I, we live here in Idaho, and you know, 17 or so years ago, we drove up here, and she flew, I drove, and we checked out the area, and we were in a hotel, and we're checking things out, and she comes out of the bathroom in the hotel because I'm yelling at the TV. And she goes, what's wrong? I said, this guy on TV is preaching. And then she goes, oh, okay. She goes back in the bathroom. Because that's just me ranting, you know, because what I do. It was Joel Osteen. First time I'd ever heard of the guy. And I'm yelling at the TV, this guy, I don't know what he's doing. He's a moron. My wife goes, okay, it's just my husband going off the wall again. You know, about some heresy. She's just so used to it.
But what got me, I mean, if you don't know any better, he's, you know, good-looking guy. He talks so soft. He's inspirational speeches, and he's talking about overcoming. And it's just like it can get you. I can see why his church is the largest in the country.
Of course, it can get you because people don't trust the Word of God, and they don't check the people who preach it against the Word of God. This is why I give Scripture to what I say. I say to people, if you don't like it, take that verse out of your Bible, because that's what it says. I'll quote it to people. And a lot of times I'll teach people something. They don't know I'm quoting Scripture. And they'll say, no, I don't agree with that. Okay. And this is, you know, people gather teachers of themselves who tickle their ears. And this is one of the things that is prophesied in the Bible. You know, they tickle their ears. Feed me, what do I want, you know? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. This is what it says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. Okay, I don't know. You know, I've been told I'm a gunslinger with a Bible. That's one guy told me that. And that I just aim, and, you know, some people say ready, fire, aim, and some say ready, aim, fire. I don't know which one I am, but I know what the Word of God says, and I know the power of the Word of God, and I know what Christians can do if they get off their rears, and if the pastors and teachers would start preaching from the power of God's Word while they're on their knees learning how to preach and teach that power of that Word, because I'll tell you, the congregation gets excited as much as the pastor gets excited, or he gets dullified. It's a made word I'm making up, to dullify. He gets dullified if the pastor just preaches, okay, let's turn to John 3. Look at this word. This is so nice. Oh, by the way, I have an illustration. It'll take 17 minutes. You know, you just...
Yeah, that's a good point. We definitely need some on-fire preachers, which is what's going on right now. Like, truly, with everybody, these mob attacks. I mean, literally, people are getting pummeled in the middle of the street. Women and elderly, they're getting just knocked out. That's demonic. Yep. And we need to call them to power. And pastors, they're crickets. I'm hearing crickets from all the pastors, mega churches and small churches across the country.
You and I would be best friends if we were living near each other. I could tell. You're my kind of guy. You're obviously good-looking and humble, just like me.
We're on the same page.
That's right. And you're obviously good-looking and humble like me. That's what I always say. Okay, good. So there you go.
You're a good-looking guy, too, man. I saw you on the podcast.
Well, that's because there's an ugly filter on the computer. And it does wonders. You pay extra for that, so I don't look like I've been mauled by a pack of large dogs. All right. My wife's the one who's good looking. Okay. All right, buddy. There's a break.
All right. Take care. Thank you.
Okay, we'll see you. God bless. Bye. Hey, folks. How about that? A little bit of rant and fun. If you want to give me a call, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get to Anthony from Iowa. Anthony, you're on the air.
Hi, Matt, how you doing?
I'm doing all right, man. Doing all right, hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
My question is, what would happen to somebody, a believer, if they committed suicide, because I always thought that was a one-way ticket to hell.
Nothing in the Bible says suicide gets you to hell. And I'm not condoning suicide, but it's actually talked about in 1 Samuel 31, where Saul fell on his own sword along with his servant. He fell on his own sword. And so we know that it's talked about in the Bible. We know this kind of thing happens, but it's a very difficult topic to discuss. Now, I believe in the eternal security of the believer, that Christ will lose none. John 6, 37 through 40. All that the Father has given me, of them I will lose none, he says. That's what he says. I believe Jesus does what the will of the Father is. And I believe that when a person commits suicide, if they're truly a Christian, they're going to go to heaven. But they will have a loss of reward. It's a great sin, you know. It's a form of self-murder. And then you have to deal with the issues of, well, what about, what do you do with someone who is in incredible pain and is okay to have a medically assisted suicide? What do you do there? Well, I'd say medicate them so they're unconscious and let nature take its course. But then what do you do about prolonged torture and you have the information that you're going to on a regiment and your soldier friends, and are being tortured to get the information, or a code that'll kill lots of people, and then you kill yourself to not be so you don't endanger anybody else. Is that okay? You know, well, it seems so. It's a sacrifice. You know, for the other, and so, you know, it's just not a black and white, easy to answer thing. And each of the possibilities has fragmented options within it. I have to do with chemical imbalance, depression, and then what about accidental suicide? What if you do something so stupid you kill yourself? You know, so anyway.
Well, if a believer, if somebody was a true believer, and they went ahead and you know, committed suicide for just the reason that they just no longer wanted to be alive, I mean, I guess I'm confused about how can you tell if they were truly a believer?
Well, when you say if they are truly a believer and they do this, then the question has to include the fact in this in a scenario that is a true believer. But then to say, is he a true believer, contradicts what you just said, a true believer. So, but you, what you're asking ultimately is, if someone commits suicide, are they a true believer? And that's the thing you're asking.
Yeah.
And so, we don't know. Some people commit suicide who are not Christians, and some do who are Christians. The question then becomes, do they lose their salvation? Well, I just don't believe we lose our salvation because of what Jesus said in John 6, 37 through 40. He just, you know, he said he's not going to lose any. And our salvation is not dependent upon our goodness, our faithfulness to law, or intention of heart, or what we do or don't do. Not that it's okay to sin. People who criticize this position say, well, then we can sin and murder. You know, no, they exclude, or they fail to include in the issue, the whole thing called regeneration and the change in us. We're being new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about that, being born again, you know, John 3. So this is not an easy topic. And when I talk about it, I'm going to be careful.
What did you mean when you said a loss of reward?
Yes, we will have rewards and loss of rewards in heaven for how we are as Christians here on earth. People don't know that, but it is true. And so if God gives you the ability for public speaking and you never use it for the glory of God, that's a problem. If he gives you the ability to make lots of money and you're a millionaire and you don't use any of it for the glory of God, except maybe you tithe $10 a week at your church, you know, then there's going to be loss of reward. Not that certain amounts make a difference. It's just the intention is God has given us certain abilities and talents. We need to use them all for the glory of God. So that means, and I got to be careful when I say this, I don't want any people to think you have to be doing my kind of work or pastor's kind of work or missionaries. No. Raising children for the glory of God is great, and it's part of the gifting that God has given to parents, in particular women, moms who are so awesome. So to raise children for the glory of God is to do that very thing. We have giftings, and we're using it for God's glory. So there's a wide variety of things. What we just need to have in our attitude and our hearts, how can I serve God with what he's allowed me to have? What can I do? And that's it.
Well, that makes me think of another question.
Sure.
If the Bible says, you know, storing up your rewards in heaven, what could possibly be better than spending eternity with the Father?
I get that. And
what else could we possibly need up there?
I don't know. The Bible just says rewards and loss of rewards. So I don't know.
Huh.
Maybe it means you can go to 5 galaxies instead of 3. I don't know. Maybe it just means closer to God than somebody else. I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know. It just says rewards and lots of rewards. Okay. That's what it says. And that's what it says. And personally, I don't understand how anybody who's a Christian can't be seeking to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in everything he does or she does. I don't understand how people can do that. I have a mechanic friend and named Tim. He's a great guy. He works for a company and locally here, and he's honest. And what he does is he doesn't overcharge anybody, and he tells people what truth is. He's doing that for the glory of God. And I can trust him. And this is the kind of thing that we have to understand. You know, if for the glory of God means to be people of integrity, to be honest, to not steal, to not mislead. And these are the talents also that we have, the ability to have intention, emotions, to speak. All of these are gifts from God. How are we using them? And everybody's gifted from God. And the one thing I want to add is, it's not how great the tool is, it's how great the hand is that uses the tool. So, Mike, an illustration I have, three daughters. My middle daughter can take a pencil, and she can draw a person's face so well, you think it was a photograph, black and white photograph. Seriously, she is that good. I can take the exact same pencil, and I can barely scribble out a stick figure. And that's no joke. I have no drawing ability, okay? So the same tool has different accomplishments in the hands of a master. And the hands of the master is the Lord God himself. And for any of us who is a simple black and white little pencil, look what he can draw with that. Look what God can do with it. And we have to yield ourselves. And if we do that, what will happen is across the country, if Christians have this attitude of yielding their hearts and their minds or bodies, emotions, prayer life to God, saying, I don't care where it is you want me to go or what you want me to do or how you want me to do it, just use me, put it upon my heart. If all Christians started praying this, the Spirit of God would speak to all the Christians. Because what does God want? To make disciples of all nations, to pick up your cross and follow after him, to love God and love your neighbor. These things which are revealed in Scripture that God wants, these kind of things and others will be put upon our hearts across the country. And we would start moving that way as a whole. And we've got to take our eyes, but you can't do that if you have your eyes on, I need a better car, I need a better health, I need a better bank account, because I'm a child of God and I deserve the best. That kind of stuff is what blinds us from hearing God and seeing God. Okay. All right?
All righty. Well, thank you.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's get on with Stephanie from Indiana. Stephanie, thanks for the long wait. Sorry about that. What do you got?
It's okay. Matt, I've just been wrestling with a passage in Matthew 4. It talks about the gospel of the kingdom and how Jesus was proclaiming it. And I don't know what that phrase means. Could you help me out with that?
Yes, I have written an article on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ, and I believe that I did an analysis on that. I'm trying to remember it as I go. The kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4:23. I've got my notes here, and if I remember correctly, there's a future arrival of the kingdom. There's a gospel of the kingdom, and seek God's kingdom first. What is that gospel? The gospel is by definition the good news, euangelia in the Greek, good news. And we got a break, so hold on, and we'll expand up a little bit more when we get back. Okay, folks, we have two open, 777-207-2276. Please give me a call.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back. Stephanie, are you still there?
I'm still here, yeah.
All right, so what's the gospel of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God basically is just it is the idea, the issue, the teaching of what God is doing in Christ, his sovereignty, his greatness, his forgiveness, his love, his reign, his rule, because kingdom deals with that. And the good news is that. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the Greek word euangelia, and it means the good news. And so the good news of the kingdom of God is that what's coming and what is here in Christ. And the benefit of what we have from him, and through him. today and in the future, the kingdom of God. Okay?
Okay. So I'm still a little bit confused because Jesus hadn't died yet. So was he telling them about his coming death, or where does that fit in?
They were understanding him when he's speaking of the kingdom of God. God as the king, because, and Jesus has three offices, prophet, priest, and king. But the idea of God being in control, the sovereign Lord, the sovereign king, the one who's in control, the one who is our deliverer, the Jews would have understood this generically. And so Jesus is speaking the gospel of the kingdom. And the book of Matthew speaks of the Jews. So he's talking about the good news of the kingdom. And what he's doing is prepping the hearts and the minds of the hearers to be ready to some degree, to understand and receive the true gospel of Christ. Because the gospel of the kingdom is a kind of a preparatory thing for the gospel of Jesus, which makes the kingdom of God possible. And I have to kind of backstep a little bit. People have to understand that the gospel of the kingdom and any benefit we receive from God in any way, shape, or form, whether past, present, future, before the cross, after the cross, before salvation, after salvation, is only possible because of what Jesus did on the cross when he died. So even though he had not yet died at that point, the gospel of the kingdom of God is possible because of what Christ was going to do. And it was just part and parcel. And we call this in theology the now and the not yet. It had not yet happened, but it was spoken of as though it was now, because it's so sure in God's economy, in God's ordination and predestination and work is going to occur. Okay?
Okay. Thank you so much. That was really helpful. And I just wanted to say also just thank you so much for what you do. I have benefited so much from your ministry, and I support your ministry because of that. And I think more people should.
Well, thank you very much, Stephanie. We really appreciate that. It's a great deal of work that I go through. It's an incredible amount. And not whining, and it's a privilege, but it's nice to be appreciated.
Yeah. Well, it has helped me come out of the Word of Faith movement.
Good.
So for that, I praise God.
Praise God.
Thank you.
He deserves the glory. Amen. All right. God bless, Stephanie. All right.
Oh,
God bless. All right. Let's get to Kim from North Carolina. Kim, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, man. Two-part question. Does the Bible teach that a demonic spirit and a familiar spirit is the same thing? And does the Bible also teach that the more demonic activity that we see, the closer that's a sign that Jesus may be returning?
True. There's more demonic activity and more rise of spiritism. So we have to understand, let's define our terms. Some people think, we don't know for sure, but there seems to be some supporting evidence for it, that demons are the released soul, spirit, you want to call it, of the Nephilim during the flood. There's a theory about that. It's got some interesting support for it. Another theory about demons is they're just a type of fallen angel. And that may be the case. But the Bible doesn't say, so we can't say for sure. Now, a familiar spirit is a demonic force. So we'll just use demonic force as that really bad spiritual side of things, all the demons, fallen angels, all of that. It's a demonic force that imitates a long-lost one, so that you think that, that Aunt Martha is really talking to you. And so that's a familiar spirit, is makes you look, you know, to those who are familiar to you. Okay?
Okay. So, the more we see demonic activity, would that be a sign that he could be coming soon?
Yes. It could be, which means possibility. A sign, which means one of many. So, is it a possibility it could be one of the signs of his coming? Absolutely, yes. So,
okay.
So when the question you asked, the way you asked it, necessitates the affirmative answer. So we don't know when Christ is going to come back, but the Bible does talk about an increase in demonic activity. And we see this, for example, in the rise of Mormonism, in the rise of Jehovah's Witnesses, the rise of Christian Science. We see it in the increase and proliferation of Islam, the heresies of the Roman Catholic Church. We see it inside the Protestant arena with so many people teaching heresies. And there's a lot more I could say about that, but I want documentation before I start naming names inside of Protestantism. But I won't be able to do that for a few months while I'm getting the new site ready. So, it's definitely a sign of the end, as the increase in lawlessness is on its way. That's the Bible says. A sign to the end. In fact, I go back to my article on Karm about that. And let's see. So hold on a sec. And down there it says, let me find it. I'm going to read it. You bring it, breathing into the phone there, guy. Okay. Let's see. Jesus says in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 24. Yes, Matthew. This is what's really interesting. I'll read a few things here, which I think are worth going over. Matthew 24, 3 through 12. Tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And Jesus says in verse 5, many will come in my name saying I am the Christ and will mislead many. There'll be wars and rumors of wars in verse 6. And verse 7 says nation will rise against nation, and along with famines and earthquakes. Verse 9, they'll deliver you to tribulation and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. This is the believers. Many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Fall away from what? The truth, it looks like. Many false prophets will arise and will deceive many. That's Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science. Let's see. Verse 12, because lawlessness is increased and people's love will grow cold. So these are just some of the things that the Bible says. Along with, it says in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, but the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars. Now that's what I see on TV today, the hypocrisy of liars on the left. Seared in their own conscience. That's what I see as the left, as with a branding iron. Men who, and then they go on, but they say they don't forbid marriage. They forbid orthodox marriage, you know, just the, anyway. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in those, by etc. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of selves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's in the Christian church a lot. Holding to a form of godliness. That's a lot of preachers, teachers. Although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. And then, of course, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And look, check this out. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Know this, that, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. It's called uniformitarianism. But people will mock the things of God and mock Christ himself. And a mockery of that is using the Lord's name in vain. And I see this all the time on TV with a great increase.
All the time.
All the time. It's increasing. And even Christians are using the Lord's name in vain now because they hear it so much from TV. They say, oh, you know, G-O-D. They'll just say things like that. They're not in reverential address to the Lord. They're just using his name in vain. And they don't realize they're participating in a mocking of his name. Yeah, it's... And I'll read one more. Jude 17 and 19, through 19. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. And there's just so much more. So the thing is, I'm not trying to depress people when I talk about this, but this is what the Bible says. And if you don't like it,
that's right.
Not my problem. But on the other hand, we have the power of God because we are children of God. Not that we have the power to, you know, I want a new car, I'm going to claim it. Not that kind of idiocy. But Jesus said, you know, if you pray, these mountains will be moved. Now, that means we have access to the Lord God himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of the storm of ungodliness that is in our world, every Christian should be resting in his security and the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the great Master, our Lord and Savior, can direct our paths, can direct our steps, our words, and even our intentions, so that we can be used of him in this great time, this time of distress. And few people know this. Often, in times of distress, people turn to God, and they cry out to God. All the more reason for the Christians to be praying and be equipped by God, so that they can be used by God to give that gospel. That's what needs to happen. More and more. The time of evangelism, a time of speaking the truth. That's what we got to do. Okay? All right, sorry.
Bless you.
Bless you, man. All right, we got one more caller. Let me get to the other caller. Okay, God bless, buddy. All right?
Thank you.
All right. God bless. Let's get to Greg from North Carolina. Greg, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing? I was just wondering, I know there's not much time left. I just make it quick. The praise, I was wondering what your feeling was as far as it being more of a verb and not a noun and stuff. It's just some people take it as being in a praise and worship as being in a entertainment, you know, to be entertained, like the Who at O2 or something like that, you know.
What I would do is read Psalm 100, which we don't have time, but I'll say Psalm 100, and I have preached that psalm before, and it's a quick psalm. And this is what it says: shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. This is part of our prayer and worship and adoration, that very thing. We need to be focusing on that kind of praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. We thank the Lord, we praise the Lord, we lift our hands up, we shout joyfully to the Lord. This is what it means to praise him. And Psalm 100 is just one of the many psalms that talks about this kind of thing. We're out of time. I wanted to get back.
Real quick, I don't know if you have time to answer this.
We're on a break. I mean, we're at the end of the show. Call back tomorrow.
All right, later.
Let's talk about this.
Bye.
All right. Okay.
Bye.
That was Greg from North Carolina. I'd like to talk about that some more. Anyway, folks, may the Lord bless you, and by his incredible grace, may he keep you. And by his grace, back on here tomorrow as well. And we'll talk to you then. See ya. God bless. Bye.